And most of these are people who've never been, if they were to any kind of school, it was a public school with very little material for a short period of time, most of them village pastors. So this kind of intensity, even us here, who, if you sat for a week through teaching and training, you know, you'd be tired. I told them all, you're all going to be very tired after one day. And then it just goes downhill from there. So they left, and I went golfing. Anyway, it went incredibly so. What is so blessed to me is that, like I said, there's people like my friend Brighton who know how to teach the word excellently and through the word. But in most cases, in most places, there's a lack of knowledge of the scriptures and a lack of going through the scriptures that we believe in, but I never try to pressure. At every group, I say, if you want to learn how to go through the word, that's how I've learned this, not from theology school, but by being under pastors who taught through the Bible. And that's how I grew the most. I had some small Bible schooling. But I said, if you want, the thing that you can do is you can learn. And my church had to learn with me and grow with me. My churches I've pastored had to deal with me learning to teach. Still do. But I said, but the thing is, you go through the Gospel of John's a great place to start, which most of you know why that would be true. It's the words of Jesus. It's the I ams. Well, I found out in the letter from Edwin's group, there's other groups too. We don't limit it to one denomination. He said, our guys are so excited and they're sharing and people are coming beyond their church people. And then they're doing a Bible study over with these people. And the people are saying, we've got 15 people. Come to our village and start a church. Send a guy. And he says, it's going too fast. Reminds me of the Calvary Chapel and Jesus Movement days. And he said, but they're so excited because they're sharing the word and they're sharing the grace of God, not legalism, which is common. So that was just going, it's just been a fulfilled dream, and we'll see how that goes. I want to just tell you that Yaziah and Miriam, who are doing the schooling project, if you have students that you're sponsoring, see Gail. She has more than just the pictures, information. And also, if you don't have Facebook, get with either Gail or someone who has Facebook, because all the pictures we'd show you today are on the ACF Facebook page already. And they're also itemized, and you know, there's blurbs about everything that we've done. And we kind of ran through it every day almost and did pictures. So we haven't done it today. Yaziah was raised in poverty in the same area where we have the feeding center that we used to support in the south, and way down in the south in Bangula. He was raised near there, had a great struggle to get through school, but was very smart. And when he tells the children who he encourages into school, this is my story, they can't believe it. They say, you were one of us. You were in poverty, and you became this. He's a successful guy working in the land management of the government, and now he's now going to go to school for 3 years and get a master's degree and get even a higher job because they love him there and they want him. Well, they don't want him to leave, but they will hire him again. He's on a sabbatical, and his wife is one of. There was four orphan children. Most of our Malawi friends take in family members who've lost their parents. These guys have done many of it. Most people we know. Edwin has taken in as also many children that are not from his family, but there was four orphans. The church was helping them. Finally, he said, just come and live with me and I'll send you to school. And Miriam, who is Uzziah's wife, is one of those orphans who just finished business school. And so these are the two people who are encouraging orphans to go to school and helping them do their thing. And they have such a passion. They don't want money. I said, we probably, if we start expanding, we'll need to give you more to cover your costs. They say, you don't need to give us more. We will, because it'll be impossible. And we'll just gauge how the Lord works. But they're going to identify some more people to send to school. And some of the areas that we went in were a village area sometimes is easier than an inner city. Like Durande, where Brighton grew up sometime in a place in Blantyre. There's another section. Do you remember the name, Gail, in the long way of that place? One of our students, very difficult circumstances, you'd be overwhelmed. Okay, yeah, it's okay. You'd be overwhelmed if you went there. She was pretty overwhelmed. And yet, there's kids there that can go to school, and even with weak schools can overcome. And so it isn't 14, it's 15, I think, out of 16 students are continuing Tandoori. There's 15 of 16 students who are continuing on, and some of them are doing so well they are welcomed into higher academic schools. So it's going really well. I mean, if you took 15 or 16 at-risk kids in the USA right now, in this city, and you tried to get them back in school or get them to school, what would you think your success rate would be? You think it would be 16 out of 16? You'd be wrong. Okay, so we don't expect 100%. And we're not saying it's perfect, but it's being worked on by people who are smart and who have love. So praise God. So, and then because we were given money, you know, we don't, all the money that we've used has been specifically given to Malawi or given to us in our hand before we left. So we don't drain the church funds by doing this. This is money, all the money is specifically for Malawi. It's just incredible. Look at yourselves. I didn't know you were so rich. But it's just, it's amazing. And I tell the guys there, you just, and we don't ask them, please give. We just teach the word and say, this is what we're trying to do, and we see what happens. And it's a great, you're a great testimony to people around the world who are being encouraged and helped. So a microloan thing is when they give out a loan, they're going to have 10 people in a team. They hold each other accountable to return the money, to have a good business plan. It's a small amount for each one. And they go ahead and use the money and then pay it back. And so that money can be continually reused to help start little businesses. I could tell you a lot about that. They already had that plan. We just said, hey, we've got some money that we can give you to do it. And it was a blessing. And we'll be hearing about that. Right now, I'd like you to turn to Ruth chapter 2, chapter 1. Book of Ruth. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody will get you one. Because what did I do? What did we teach in Malawi? And I would like you to kind of hear about that through going through the scriptures that we went through in the book of Ruth. Because what we did at these conferences, every conference, but especially when you have a five-day conference, you are able to take more time and develop the theme, not the themes plural, though there are sub-themes, the theme of the Bible. By now, if you've been with me, you should know there is, and I'm not saying it's your fault if you don't, it might be your teacher's fault. You should know that there is one theme in the Bible. The Bible is one story told in many stories. It's the story of redemption. Genesis 3:15, we find that after the fall of Adam and Eve, God puts a curse on the serpent, speaking to Satan through the serpent. The woman's seed that's coming, the woman will have a seed, and not only will you crawl on your belly and eat the dust, but your seed will bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you want the authoritative theological term, proto-evangelicum. Don't ever use that. All that does is make you look like an egghead trying to be an egghead. But it's okay if you want to use it. If you're an egghead, do it. I ain't. So I say the first promise of Jesus the Messiah is in Genesis 3:15. To the serpent, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush or bruise. It's the same word can be translated crush or bruise. Bruise your head. Would you rather have your heel bruised or your head bruised? And I know it's crushed because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, the New Testament is a different language, but, and you shall crush the head of Satan under your feet shortly.
Yes.
It's all about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus is coming. All the way in Genesis 3:15. It's one story told in many stories. And so you go through all the stories of the book of Genesis through Abraham and through his children and through Joseph going to Egypt. But before you get to Joseph going to Egypt, Jacob has 12 sons, and Judah is told in Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is a word for the Messiah. I don't have time to explain all of these things in detail. I don't say trust me. I say look it up. So the tribe of Judah now, it's not just Israel's going to bring the Messiah, but there's going to be one tribe out of 12 that the Messiah is going to come through. In the heavenly, it's Jesus, so the supernatural seed, the woman doesn't carry the seed, the woman carries the egg. So there's going to be a virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, Matthew and Luke, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Bible is one story, told in many stories. Have I done this before here? Not quite this way, right? Okay, so send me to Africa and I'll become a better teacher. Because this isn't Rick, this is truth. This is bigger than any human and their ability to teach. This is impossible for any human to put together over 1,500 years, 40 authors, 3 continents, 3 languages, and have all these things fit together. That's believing in miracles, if you believe it's human energy. So anyway, we get to this, all through our stories, we find the promised seed. It's why in Genesis 38, we have a story of Judah and Tamar, a seedy story, forgive my pun, terrible pun, I didn't even mean it that way. Anyway, we have a terrible story of Judah who wouldn't give a son to become the to marry the woman who one of his sons died, two of his sons died, and she didn't have children, they didn't have children, and to keep the family line going through that son, to keep the property and family line going, and she tricked him into sleeping with her, and she bore a son named Perez, and he is in the line of Judah, and he is in the line of Jesus. And you get on to the book of Ruth, and you find that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. His sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So when you see Bethlehem, what do you think of? Who was born there? Jesus. And who else before him? Joseph. David. David was born there, which you'll find from this story. And then Jesus is born in Bethlehem. You find that this guy is in the tribe of what tribe is he in? Judah. So now, you know, you're putting things together here. You're going, oh, this story has meaning beyond what a nice lady Ruth is. She's a wonderful lady. It's a great story. But it's more. It's because the Bible's one story told in many stories. And so Elimelech, his name means my God, Eli, is king, Melech. His wife's name, Naomi, means pleasant. The sons have names that are sickly and pining, and that's what happens. The husband dies and they die. They leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, Bethlehem, the house of bread, and they go into Moab, a place that has been under a curse from God in the sense that the Moabites, who were Lot's children from his incestuous relationship with his daughters, Moab and Ammon, after the destruction of Sodom, has been against Israel. And God said in Deuteronomy 23, they're cursed for 10 generations. They shall not come into the tabernacle. They're cousins. But there's a problem with them. And you see, the Bible is filled with messes. The Bible is the story of redemption because redemption is needed at almost every page. There's trouble on almost every... Have you noticed that? Would you like me to take you through all the things that nobody ever wants to read? Because there's so much struggle and pain and mess in the Bible. Because the Bible is real life of fallen humans. By the way, I get on the airplane to come home, Gail and I. She's over here on this side of the aisle. I'm on this side, and there's a seat by the window. A lady comes to sit down. I look at her. I go, she's Jewish, but I don't know for sure. But we Jews, you know, we can tell. I bet you can tell about me. So anyway, she comes and sits down. I say, you know, eventually I said, so what's your name? My name's Naomi. Naomi. And eventually I say, I kind of took a few minutes to get to know her a little bit, not just spring Jesus on her. But I was going to, of course. But I said, you know, I actually, what were you doing in Malawi? I said, I was teaching and ministering, and actually did the book of Ruth. She goes, yeah, that's my sister's name, Ruth. I said, so Christian roots or Jewish roots? She goes, Jewish roots. I said, yeah, okay. So I want to talk to you about the book of Ruth here before we're done. She put her mask on, and no, she. We talked for a while. We didn't talk about Ruth right then. We talked, and then, and it felt like 3 hours. And I looked over, and we were just starting to take off. And I actually out loud went, "We're just taking off." Imagine two Jews talking fast. So it was, even Gail said, it's amazing. It seems like you were talking forever. Then she went to sleep, watched movies, and then the last 2 hours we talked intensely. And she wasn't exactly on the surface open at all, but she heard and we interacted, and I respected her and she respected me. And at one point she said, you're judging, when I was talking about some subject. And I said, aren't you the one that just said humans are basically despicable? Because that's what she said. She goes, oh, yeah, I guess I'm judging. So you can have that relationship with people sometimes, just real honest and straight. So I met a Naomi, whose sister's Ruth, on the plane coming home. How often does that happen? Okay. Anyway, back to our story. There's a famine in the land, and they leave, and we don't know if they're truly forced out, because they're going to a place of cursing where it isn't good and bad things happen to them. But I can't say I know their hearts. It's the story. I know that Israel, in the time of the judges, which it says here, which is the previous book, which is part of the whole story, tells us that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was great trouble and failure, and the judges would deliver, but the people would go right back into sin. And God says, are you familiar with that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14? I bet you are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Well, did you know that verse 13 says, when the land is, I'll find how it's worded. I want to say it right. When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain because of your sin, and these troubles happen, if my people who are called by my name. You see, it's connected to the previous verse. And in the time of Judges, the people were deeply in sin, and there was a famine in the land. But God uses famines, friends. God uses famines because Abraham went down to Egypt in a famine. He shouldn't have gone, and God delivered him and his wife. Isaac did the same thing. But then we get to Joseph, and he went to Egypt, and God declared a famine through a dream to Pharaoh, and God used that to save Joseph, many people. God uses troubles, and he uses famine. I'm more concerned about the famine that we could be in our country, that they could be in Malawi, that we can be in all over the world. The famine that's discussed on the front of your bulletin, that would have been slick if it would have been aimed right. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. And it's not that they aren't being spoken, necessarily, though that's part of it, it's that they're not being heard. Yeah. So God's word needs to be heard. And what we do by hearing God's word, people will say, you can't just sit there and hear the Bible all day and expect things to change. Yes, we need to use our feet and our hands and our minds and do the things God puts before us, but we get our cadence and we get our balance and we got our strength and our direction from the word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's why we're big on the word of God. We don't worship the Bible. We find the Lord of the Bible, and we worship him, and we know him better because of what he's told us about himself. So I don't know their story as far as where they were at spiritually, but they suffered greatly, And Ruth saw something and she comes back. And we don't need to do the whole, I don't have time to do the whole story. So she comes back and Ruth comes with her and won't stay away. And it says, so when she comes back, her name is Naomi. And the women say, Naomi's back, Naomi's back. She said, don't call me Naomi, chapter 1. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Would I get in trouble for saying a dramatic Jewish woman? No, anyway, probably. Anyway, she's not just dramatic. She's in suffering. She's in anguish. She's depressed. She could be angry. But one thing she did, she came back. She came back to the house of bread. She wasn't feeling good. She wasn't feeling happy. She was wondering about what God was doing with her and wasn't very impressed with it. She wasn't walking in great faith. But she returns to the land of bread, and she brings Ruth with her. Okay? And in chapter 2:12, we find that Ruth goes out to work in the field, that Naomi encourages her to go to the family's relatives' fields. I'm a little echoey here, Sam. Something's high. Maybe it's the, what are these called? Monitors. Thank you. That she comes back to the land and she sends Ruth into the field of a man named Boaz. She knows he's a relative, but doesn't seem that connected to him. Well, he is taken by Ruth and her faithfulness. He knows who she is, finds out who she is. In verse 12 of chapter 2, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. She came with Naomi, even though she had no promise of a future life. If you recall, I have a child that grows up that you can marry. First of all, I can't have any more kids. Number two, I'm so old, even if I... Are you going to wait 20 years for... What's that all about? I mean, why can't Ruth just marry somebody? Well, she's a Moabite. They're under a curse. Who's going to marry her? Number two, maybe somebody would. Naomi's talking about the command in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. Leviticus 25 is the command that you shall never sell your property permanently, but it must go back to the owner. And Jubilee was about everything going back to its original owner, which Israel never obeyed. Deuteronomy 25 talks about raising up seed. There's that seed thing again. Seed to your brother who dies not having children, you take his wife, his widow, and you raise up a son in his name who can lead the family name and keep his property. Their property was sold and traditionally sealed in a scroll that, you know, the only way to break that seal and open the scroll and to redeem your property is you got to come back and redeem it. There has to be the person from the family. Are you with me? Did I go too fast? Okay, that's Deuteronomy 25. And so what was God's purpose in this? To keep the line going to bring the Messiah. It's all one story. And that person would be called a Goel, G-O-E-L in English transliteration of the Hebrew Goel. Say it, Goel. Why do I do that? Because I think it's cool? No, because if you say some language that goes with the thing, if you say another word, you repeat it, Goel. You'll remember the story better. You'll remember the concept better by, you know, the connection. It's kind of like Ann Lynn brought the artichokes. Now I remember her name because I like artichokes. Okay. You're choking on my joking. Okay. On my artichoking. Okay. So, Goel. No wonder I don't have time. So she's in his field. He is blessing her. He's telling the guys, leave extra crops for the gleaners for her, right in her row. She goes home with this big basket of stuff, and Naomi gets hope again. And who did you work in? It was Boaz. She goes, in chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. He's one of our close relatives. He's a Goel. Now you go, she tells her, and go lay by his feet at the threshing floors and ask him to cover you, which means there's no illicit thing here. It means let him say that he'll marry you and take up and raise up a child in the name of his brother, his cousin Elimelech, and he'll care for you and me. She goes to him and he does say, I can't believe you came to me because there's all the young men that you could go to. Now he thinks she could get a guy because she must be good looking. and he's older and unmarried, and she's virtuous and he's godly, and he has found a gem. And he's falling in love, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. And he goes, I'll do it. I'll do it, but there's one closer than me. And so at the end of that chapter, when she tells Naomi, Naomi says, just sit down, honey. This man is not going to rest until he takes care of this. She can tell he wants Ruth. Now, I'm standing up to paint the picture of the next chapter. Boaz gets up early the next morning, goes to the city gates. Here comes the man who's the closer relative. Hey, shalom, shalom, how's it going? You ask, eh. He goes, well, that's not bad for this time of year. So, a little Jewish humor. It's actually a true story of my dad and my uncle. That's actually how their conversation went. How's business? Eh, well, that's not bad for this time of year. So listen, you know our brother Elimelech had that property to be redeemed. And you're first in line to redeem it. And so if you want it, it's yours. And if you don't want it, I'll redeem it. No mention of Ruth. Are you with me? You can read it. No mention of Ruth. The guy says, you bet. Yes, I'll take the property. See, he sees dollar signs, property, money, increase, crops, farming. I'm good with that. I'll take it. Says, Boaz, it doesn't say he turned around, but you can see it. Oh, there's one other issue. There's this woman, and you have to marry her and raise up children to Elimelech's son if you want the property. Oh, wait a minute. No. I'll mar my own inheritance if I do that. That's what he says. That's what the word says. I don't know what he means exactly. Mar his own inheritance. Maybe he means my wife would kill me. I don't know what he means. But he doesn't want Ruth. Now, you got to stay with me. He doesn't want Ruth. He doesn't want Ruth. He wants the property. That's all he wants is the property. Boaz says, very well, I will marry the woman and redeem the property. Like being noble. You just know when he turned around, hallelujah, hallelujah, I get her. I want Ruth. It's so important. It's in the story. It's the story. Boaz doesn't want the property. He doesn't care. He's rich. He doesn't need the property. Boaz wants Ruth. He wants a bride. And that's what happens. And Boaz begot Jesse, Obed. Boaz and Ruth beget Obed. End of the book. Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse begets David. And there's your line of the promise, the one story, and it's more. Because you see, Boaz wants Ruth, he wants a bride. Rewind, look at the big picture. The man whose God is king, my God is king, who lives in the house of bread, goes out of his nation and wanders. Who left their nation and wandered around the world? The Jews, Israel, and suffered in the world. Have the Jews suffered in the world? But then the Jews come back to their land. And whether it's the first time, the second time, both times, when they come back, who comes with Naomi? But Ruth, a Gentile, a woman under the curse. But she comes back with Naomi, who feels cursed and seems to have been cursed, but neither of them's cursed. They're going to both be blessed because the curse has been overcome. And Naomi's Ruth that she brings with her, Ruth becomes the vehicle to bring Naomi back into the blessing and the promise that was always hers. What has the church of Jesus Christ become to the Jewish people? Causing them to be jealous, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 and 11, but also the vehicle that God uses. He uses Israel to bring in the church. He uses the church to bring Israel back. It's all prophetic about Jesus. You are the bride of Christ. If you are not a believer here, this isn't true for you, but it can be today. But if you are a believer, you are the bride of Christ. And you know, I used to read Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain man that went and he was walking through a field and he found a treasure. And for joy of that treasure, he went and sold everything he had so that he could buy the field and have the treasure. And when I was a young Christian, zealous for God, which I hope I still am, but zealous for God and found Jesus, and now I'm going to give up everything for him. It's a great sentiment, but it's not the point of the story. Point of the story is, who left heaven's throne? Who came and found in the world a treasure? You know, for God so loved the world doesn't mean he so loved the birds, the trees, the grass, the dirt, the climate, the ocean. He loves his creation, but that's not what it's talking about. Is John 3:16 talking about the world, like physically, or is it talking about you? God so loved the people in the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You're the treasure. You're God's treasure. He gave everything for you. Jesus left heaven's throne. Philippians chapter 2, there's nothing he wouldn't do for you. He gave his life. God became a man, became a lamb, died on that cross, horribly suffered for us, took the weight of our sin. You're his treasure. I know you got problems. You're part of the mess, aren't you? I am. I'm part of the mess. But I'm also part of the Goel and the redemption. You see, it's your story. It's your story. Ruth's story is your story. There's only one story in the Bible, folks. And it's either yours or it isn't. And it's all your choice. Is it your story? Because the Bible's one story told in many stories. We have Tamar, who tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her to have a baby. But God blessed it. And that baby became Perez. And the women in Ruth say, may you be like Perez. May he be like Perez. They knew that Perez was blessed. The Jewish people acknowledged that that was God keeping the line of Judah where it needed to go, heading towards the Messiah. You know who else is in that line? It says Salmon begot Boaz. Salmon lived a long time and lived and then had Boaz, and Boaz grew up to be an older man. And you know what? It says in Matthew 1, verses 5, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab.
Oh.
Tamar and Rahab and Ruth are all in the line, the seed of promise. In the physical, Abraham and his failure, Isaac and his failure, Jacob and his failure, Israel and their failure, all the other stuff. The Gentiles are brought into it. Jew and Gentile are one. We're all messed up. Physically, it's through Abraham, but supernaturally, it's from heaven, the woman's seed that comes through the physical fallen man to bring the unfallen through a woman, the unblemished seed, Jesus Christ. It's your story. You have a Goel. You have a Redeemer, and you are so precious to him. Nothing else, everything else pales to him in comparison to you. You're his bride. You know, in a wedding, I just did a wedding yesterday, and you know, the guys were wearing Converse tennis shoes, all the meh. And I said, you know, nobody's really looking at you, groom. And your groomsmen, well, maybe they're looking at your shoes a little bit. But in a wedding, what is every eye on? What's the whole focus of the wedding?
Bride.
The bride. And you know, people have opinions about the bride. Well, I don't think she looks good in that dress. She should have chose something that's a little more complimentary to her figure. Or, oh, those colors. Oh, those nasty colors. Oh, did you see her hair? What's she trying to be? Or, I don't know, that veil was too long or too... You know, everybody has all their opinions about the bride. And guess what? Not one of those opinions matters at all.
Absolutely.
The only opinion that matters is the man that's standing there staring at his bride. She's coming to him without spot or blemish, pure and perfect to him. And that's how Jesus Christ sees you. It has to be that way It's not based on you. It's not based on you. It's not based on you and your personality, your weaknesses and your strengths, your character. The self-identity thing is killing us. It's killing us. More ways than just the extreme ways you're thinking about. That selfism has been with us for a very long time, and it just expands. It's all about me and my identity and who I am and how I feel, and I'm killing myself with it. It's about who he is to me. And it gives glory to him when you let him see you the way he said he sees you. Because that's what matters, how he sees you. And it doesn't make you arrogant and think you're hot stuff. It makes you humble and broken and thrilled to draw near to him. Because you're not going to find anybody like Jesus. It might be hard for you to connect with him right now. I don't know that everybody in this room is like, I'm just so connected with Jesus. But if you're looking for somebody to take the spot that he needs to have in your life, you're going to be so disappointed because there's nobody like him. Let him be who he wants to be to you. Join us in communion today and celebrate your betrothal to your bridegroom. Because if you trust in him, if you want him, if you love him back, even in the slightest attempt, he's welcoming and embracing you before you even decided to do that. Amen. He's yours. He's your groom. You're his bride. And you can join him. Father, we pray as we go to a time of communion that we